go time, but Denny shut the doors right on time. It is a pleasure to work with professionals, I'll tell you guys. I've been doing the kids' classes last quarter, and things don't run quite right sometimes. So, happy to be back in here. I'll introduce myself, but I think you all know me. I'm Devin Prescott, and I will be looking at some community and communication issues this quarter. But the first one deals with communicating with God. And this lesson, the next lesson, and if we get really into the weeds, a third lesson is going to be an examination of the Lord's Prayer. And when I first started, I taught this years ago, and I was skeptical that we could spend more than a lesson reading the Lord's Prayer. But after I got into it a little deeply, I realized, no, that's a deep topic. And so I hope you guys enjoyed as much as I did. I am jealous because I wanted to hear Todd covering the work of our enemy last quarter in here. When he first put that class together, my first instinct was, well, don't do that now because I can't attend, which is the wrong response. So I hope that was good, and I hope I can do as good with our lesson today. We may break mid-quarter and swap teachers on you. I'm working on getting everything lined out right now. But for now, we're together. And if you guys are okay, I'll lead us in a prayer this morning before we get started. Father God, we're so thankful. We're thankful to be able to call upon you, Father. And we would ask you to forgive us where we failed you. Father, we ask a special blessing on our meeting today. We ask you to bless all the teachers who are in this building, who have come forward and volunteered their time and energy to direct these Christians here at Glenpool and these young people. And Father, I ask a special blessing on all those students, young and old. We're so grateful that we have the structure that you've set up for us. We're so grateful for the instructions you've given us for prayer. We ask, Father God, that you help us to edify one another, that you help us to be about your work, that you find us edifying and caring for your sheep, dear Lord. Please be with the leadership here at Glenpool. Give them your wisdom, because earthly wisdom is often not enough. Bless them and their families. Be with all those who serve here. There are so many people that make everything happen here at Glenpool in a week. We would spend all morning just mentioning their names and their duties, but Father, you know every detail, and we ask you to bless these servants and treat them like your children is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start off in Luke this morning, and I'm going to read from Luke 11, but we're going to be at two different places. My key verse for this lesson is, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So, do you ever feel as though the disciples didn't ask the right questions? Is it me only, or do you sometimes read the scripture and go, I wish they would have asked Jesus about this other thing? Well, I have no complaints here. I think this has got to be one of the top 10 things we have a record of somebody asking Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. And I find it amusing that the last part is, just as John taught his disciples. That's they have access to the source, and they're still talking about the secondary sources, as we say in research and academia. But what an opportunity. And I think that what Jesus' response was is operates on about three levels that I've found. And there might be 10 levels, and I'm just not deep enough to understand it yet. But we're going to go through, set the stage a little bit, and we're going to read some pre-verses, and then we're going to start in on the Lord's Prayer at the end of class today. But before we do that, I want to set up a few things. I've got to remember to bring you guys along. There we go. What names for God do you know? Who in here has some names for God besides God? Father. Nice. Abba. Anything else? Did I hear Jehovah? Anything else?
Savior.
Savior. It's pretty important. Counselor. Prince of Peace. Great Physician.
Yahweh.
Yahweh. Any others? I find that interesting. How many titles do you have? Does anybody in here have a secular title and a church title? Any deacons who still have a job? What do they call you around the house? Do you get referred to as Pop, Grandpa, Dear? Those of you who are working, you go to the office, are you a manager, vice president, leader, scoundrel? I get called scoundrel occasionally, or worse words we won't repeat here. But I don't know any human, and I've never met a human who had that list of titles. The Hebrew tradition has 7 special names for God. The Greek New Testament has 3 primary names, Theos, Kairos, and Pater, which we're just going to say Father. But I find this, which are the concepts of deity, Lord, and Father. And I find this interesting that we have God with, I didn't count, but I think we hit 8 in here easily. And we didn't spend 30 seconds on it. And I believe we could probably get to 20 if we did an exhaustive look at the names for God. So I want to keep that in mind as we get into how Jesus referred to God, and I'm not suggesting any of these names are more or less valid. Now, parking that, and we'll unpack that later. Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. What does this verse teach us about how Jesus prayed? I got to get to the microphone. Jim has hit the nail on the head. It's the opposite of standing on a street corner. If you're in a desolate place, who else is there? Yeah, only God. And by definition, if it's a desolate place, if there's anyone else there, you probably brought them, right? Did you ever accidentally end up in a desolate place? Anyone bail out of an airplane? Fall off a perfectly good ship? It's not real easy to get to a desolate place unless you meant to do that, right? I was born in a hospital in a city, and my life would have been there if I hadn't willfully moved myself away from there. I live out in the country, but as I drove home last night with my sister, she was commenting on all the new houses that have been built, and I realized it's not really out in the country anymore. It's not the place we moved to. And seeing it through her eyes, she didn't see that it was out in the country at all, because it's not. And so I find it very fascinating that Jesus would be in a desolate place. It's a thing that he did willfully. Why is praying alone important? Earthly distractions. How distracted are we? Some of you guys have seen it. I don't want to tell on anybody's ages, but some of you have seen more than 3 decades. Is it getting more distracted over time? Yep. These little ubiquitous devices are real handy, but they like to demand our attention at all times. And some of the stuff, I get good information during the week from preacher, from the elders, keeps me up to speed on us. At the same time, there's people who want to sell me who knows what, right? And they're trying to call me and text me, pester me. So before that, what distracted us. Does anybody remember their father or grandfather complaining about the corded phone on the kitchen? Y'all old enough that it was one phone in your house and it was in the kitchen? Okay. In the hall, yeah. And that was, do you remember some real negative comments about that? I have a family that when my grandmother got older, she had four daughters, and they would call her in 1 hour blocks twice a day. And I, at one point, I casually mentioned to Grandpa that that's a full 8 hours. And he said, she puts in overtime some days. And I'm not telling you my aunts did anything wrong checking in with their mother. If you're a mother and you've got a kid somewhere else, you don't get mad at me. But we do find it to be distracting. And can prayer help you grow closer to God? Is it the main way to grow closer to God for you guys? Because I find that for me it often is. Why is that? If I'm closer to God, who moved? This is the difficulty with serving an unchanging God. This is the difficulty with being in a relationship with a perfect being. I know some of you married well, but you didn't marry perfection. But when I move away from God, I'm the one who locomoted, right? I'm the one who adjusted. I'm the one who wandered off. And so Jesus' examples, before we even get into the Lord's Prayer, I think are powerful. And I think they're noteworthy as we look at the Lord's Prayer to understand exactly what he's telling us and the compare and the contrast. So Matthew 19:13. Then the children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. We're going to get into that in a moment. What does this verse teach us about how Jesus prayed and who he prayed with? Who was he praying with? Who? The kids? Yes, the people, not the priesthood, not to be seen. Who's less important in society than a child? In that society, children couldn't own anything, right? This is going to be harsh, but I'm just going to tell you, my grandmother came up in the Great Depression, and she said they were discouraged from naming children until their second or third year. If they didn't make it. And I mean, that when I heard that, my heart just lurched around in my chest. But I understand, I guess, the sentiment behind that. What power did the children wield in the first century? What are they accounted for? Nothing. No power. They don't vote. Not that there would have been any voting to be done. They don't hold citizenship at that time. The Roman term is paterfamilias, and that means that everybody in the family who's not a male adult lives and dies at the will of the father of the family or the head of the household. And so children in both Hebrew and Roman culture were pretty low down on the totem pole. And, boy, times have changed, okay? And I'm not saying we're not going in the right direction. But in those days, spending time with your own children could get you rebuked, right? Children might need disciplined every now and then, so I'm going to take some time off and beat the kids. But my wife is raising them, and that will be okay. And I mean, if you think your family's old-fashioned, go to the first century. you'll be dying to come back. So children were less in that society than they are in ours, impossibly less. In fact, I really don't know that we can wrap our head around the status of children. Children could be put to work on the farm.
Right.
Right.
And you can make the statement that they didn't name the children for 2 or 3 years because the debt lost children during that particular era. In America, it was pretty bleak. And, you know, today, when we lose a child, it's just unfathomable. Back in those days, it was not uncommon for them to lose several children in early.
It was not uncommon. And that's one of the reasons I think people who are old enough to remember those days or have a ancestral memory are so horrified at the idea of abortion today. Wait, why are we hurting children? Life is hard enough for children. But no, it has been a different. Throughout history, children have been deemed as assets or chattel. But Jesus is treating them like people. Is that, can I summarize that fairly? Anyone want to argue with me? Jesus is treating these children like people. So verse 13, when the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray, the disciples rebuked the people because they were bringing their children. But Jesus said, 14, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. 15, and he lay his hands on them and went away. So, if praying in desolation was the opposite of being on a street corner to be observed, as Jim pointed out, what is spending time in praying with children? What's the opposite of that? I think you were working on it. That would be praying in an important temple, right? Leading a group of Pharisees and learned men, perhaps in a prayer. Rich people, maybe. Some people think rich people are better than poor people. I notice I've never really heard a rich person make an argument that they're any better at all. not one that was valid. So I find it fascinating that Jesus had to tweak the priorities of his disciples here. Right. And that might be the answer to my next question. Why did Jesus disagree with his disciples? Is that why? Because he's not, your status doesn't matter. Have you ever, and I'll tell a story in here that happened to me. The Bradfords have been gone for a month almost. Two weeks ago on a Wednesday I was covering. And for a class, a second grade class on Wednesday nights. And I showed them one of these pictures, these little paper pictures, and it was of a pretty girl. And they said, did you just make that picture? And I said, no, there's not any pretty girls in here for me to model it after. And one of the young men, and I will not repeat his name here for fear of embarrassing, but he was not embarrassed. He just set me straight real quickly. He said, Brooklyn is very pretty. And I mean, you talk about candor. You talk about Brooklyn Wetzel's a pretty girl. He let me know. He thought maybe there's something wrong with my eyes. Brooklyn is very pretty. And I thought, what an honest bit of information from a young man. And I hope that young man in 10 years can look at Brooklyn and tell her she's pretty. But he probably will be like me at 16 and go, but at a child, the truth came right out of his mouth. I find that fascinating. There's something that happens. There's a subtlety that we acquire. Are we afraid of hurting each other's feelings? Are we afraid of the truth? We cloak ourselves in these social graces, but I'm not sure the term grace should apply to them sometimes. So I do think that there's something to be said for children and childishness with regard to the truth.
He might have been giving us an example that the future of the church.
Right. And that is the simplest takeaway, and I love that one, by the way. And if you know me, that I'm there, right? I'm there. What is it about the act of praying with others that can help you grow closer to God? How often have you told somebody, "Let's take a moment and pray about this"? When's the last time that occurred in your life? You don't have to tell me here. But for most of you, it's probably not more than a week. I know you. I know you well. So what is it about praying with somebody else that can help us grow closer? What do you guys think?
It's that three-way
fellowship. Fellowship one with another. We're edifying one another and facilitating a relationship with God. Love that. Anything else? What are we not doing when we're praying? Mm-hmm. We're not self-obsessing. Because when I'm talking to somebody, often that person has a legitimate problem. And I won't be telling you anything you don't know, it's a problem I cannot do anything about. Right? I'm mourning the loss of a loved one. What do you say to somebody who's mourning, who's lost somebody? What human words are there to reconcile that and make them not feel bad anymore? If you know them, write them down. I want them because I don't have them. And yet all of us know instinctively that we can pray with that person. I hope we do. I hope we do. So I think that's a part of our picture. Okay, back in Luke 9:28. Now, about 8 days after saying these things, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. What's this verse teach us? And I think we're busy today, but are we more busy than Jesus was on a street corner in a small town in the Middle East? How much time could Jesus spend walking in a street or being in a vineyard or resting by a lakeshore before a crowd gathered? So he was not taking anybody to soccer practice. Right? He did not have an online Zoom meeting for work he had to get to. He wasn't trying to stream his latest show, whatever series was on. But he probably was busier than our busiest family. He probably had demands on him. If you've been in charge of a small part of an organization or a large company, you know from the moment you walk into your office, there's 100 people counting on you. I need to know this. This is the key to get this job done. I need you to make a decision on X, Y, Z. That's an amazing amount of dependency, but it's not a dependency. Sometimes it's ill-founded from person to person. But to Jesus, those were well-founded. What was going on just before this event? I'm going to read Luke 9:21, starting with 21. But he charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." 23, "And if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me, of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So that was a week earlier. So Jesus, we understand now, has a full knowledge of events that are about to transpire. And he explained these events to his disciples thusly. How many of them understood? Yeah. No one understood all of it, right? you could, which Bible students of the world take heart. At first hearing, you have questions, you have an imperfect understanding, you're in great company. But none of those people understood what was happening. And even now, with the hindsight of history, secular history even gives us so much information about Jesus. Our church history, our perfectly well-documented Bible, we now even have struggle to understand these things. But Jesus knew. So when he says, hold on, I got to go back. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went to the mountain to pray. What was going on in Jesus' mind at this time? Has anyone ever needed a quiet prayer more? What can we learn from him taking his trusted friends along? He did. Is there somebody who you count on to pray for you? Well, that's a good lesson. but he got upset because I think he did want his friends to pray for him and pray with him. So your best prayer warrior who you rely on the most, does God listen to their prayers more than other people's? I could argue both sides of that, but I'm guessing no. I'm probably guessing no. And yet we all have somebody or some group that we hold dear to our hearts. And so I'm going to submit to you this morning that, like Susan mentioned, this is a three-way triangle here. It's fellow to fellow, right? Sister to sister, brother to sister, brother to brother, with God at the top. That there's something in the act. And I'm not a psychologist. And I haven't ever even been treated by one, much to your surprise. I know some of you had your doubts. But there's something cathartic, I think, about sharing our burdens. I think it's not that different than if I had to carry a heavy load. I think dividing that load up among many people makes it lighter. And I think the emotional difficulty of a hard time or a bad diagnosis or a loss, a setback, a dream shattered, I think spreading that around can help. Sue. One another's burden. Absolutely, bear ye one another's burdens. And that is not an instruction for how to move a lot of heavy stuff from one place to another, right? I mean, let's get real for a minute. People in the first century knew more about moving heavy stuff than we do. They did not have two guys in a truck to call. They didn't even have a truck. So, no, they didn't. Well, they might be ahead of us in that regard. At my age, my stuff starts to look like it might be owning me, Jim. My grandpa's joke was, when I die, don't let my wife sell my guns for what I told her I paid for them. Jim says having a companion or a marital partner makes the bad times half as bad and the good times twice as good. That's awesome. Now, Susan said something totally different, Jim, and I want you guys to talk about that later. That's not true at all. Okay. So this is our picture of Jesus praying in a couple of incidences. All right, hold on. I got to get my glasses out for this one. Matthew 6, 5, 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen and heard by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they can be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. There's a lot here to unpack. I'm going to start with the easy ones, but then we're going to go back. What does Jesus say about the hypocrites and the pagans' prayers? Don't be like them. What's wrong with the hypocrites? What are they doing? Where are they praying at?
Well, they pray in public in front of all the people, and they keep talking for an excessive prayer, thinking that it's so much better.
Yep. So in public, to be seen, which five B. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Well, what reward have they received from God at that point for their public prayer? Nothing. What did they get? They had attention. Yes, 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 yes. And not good attention from God. So if a prayer is to draw us closer to God, if a prayer is that our petitions might be heard, even our lamentations might be gained voice, this is the opposite. Truly, they've received their reward. That is null. That is, they returned nothing for that public show. Can I say show? Because that's what I mean. What about the pagans? And there, what did he say about the pagans? Empty phrases. What are empty phrases?
Chatter.
Nice. Yeah, thank you. Chatter. That's good. How are you doing? I can ask, how are you doing? In a sincere and heartfelt way. And I can ask, how are you doing? In a greeting. And if I ask it for a million times in a row, the words can outlive their meaning. When you get to work tomorrow morning, and I have a job, everyone's going to say, how was your weekend? And if I start to tell them about my train collection or baseball cards or whatever weird hobby I have, right, that they don't share, their attention's gone. It's just gone, right? And I'm not saying stop asking people how their weekend was or stop asking them how they're doing. It's a function of our society. I have an Arabic Muslim coworker who greets fellow Arab Muslims with peace be upon you. And his complaint is sometimes he's not sure that they mean peace be upon you anymore, because they say it every time they see each other. And I found that fascinating that he had a complaint like that, because I think we can easily have a phrase that outlives its utility. Does that make sense? Can you think of any phrases that the meaning has gone away? I'll pray for you.
God bless you.
Bless you. God bless you. You're killing me here. Only a society that was troubled and in distress would such phrases become hollow, right? I love you. Can that be a hollow phrase? When did it start to go bad? The first time it was uttered in the back seat of a Chevy? Chevrolet is not responsible for this moral decline. Ford is equally, the only pure vehicle is a Dodge. So, but you see where I'm going with that, right? What does it mean, I love you? What does that mean? That child down the hall, I think if they told me that they loved me, and they didn't, by the way, even though I taught several times, I think if they told me that they loved me, I would believe it at that second in complete and utter certainty. But if somebody trying to sell me toothpaste says, Acme toothpaste, we love you, do I believe that? All right. So. Yes. Right. Yeah. And to which my normal reply is, I'm not sure it loves you back. I'm not sure it loves you back. So then the other thing that I think we've lost the historical context. Some of these pagan religions had a stutter phrase that they would say again and again and again and again and again. You've heard, oh ma, oh salam, something, something, something. And many religions have a repetition vibe going, right? Where they say the same thing again and again and again and again. And Christianity calls us well away from that. Well away from that. In fact, we are, as modern Christians, in the Church of Christ tradition, we're slightly nervous about anything that's religious. Can I say that? How weird is it that we're together in a church and I say we try to avoid too much religiosity? Isn't that interesting? Because repetition could potentially make it hollow. I could start saying things that I don't believe. I could start communicating you not with the candor of that young gentleman down the hall, but with a televangelist. Ooh, sorry. Sorry, I'm painting with a broad brush here. But with a televangelist sort of attitude. Can you see how that happens? Because we're doing the same thing again and again. Jim's comment is our communion service can gain repetitious and the meaning can drain away somehow. And I think you're not wrong. And that's why so many of us who lead communion prayers try to make the point of this is something that happens often, but it should never be routine, right? Is the only way I know to say it. Yeah.
I think that ought to be something that finds its way into our daily thinking.
But if we consider, Jim's comment is we should consider our saved state in our daily life, but if I were to run around thinking about how I was saved and my sin condemned me, I might live differently. So, that's a danger. Okay, so let's talk about our prayer life in light of this. This is my attempt at an iceberg, and I apologize if it's not the best. If your public prayer life is the part above water and your private prayer life is the part below water, what's the right ratio? Should you say 100 prayers in private for everyone you say in public? If you have a healthy prayer life, has that happened anyway? People who pray, and one of them just walked out, so I'll embarrass him while he's not here. When Bruce prays, I can sense he's talking to a friend. His tone, inflection, or word choice, something in me triggers this is a familiar relationship. If the only time a prayer were to happen were to have been in front of a microphone, I don't think that would occur. I don't think that could occur. So I want us to really think about the frequency and type of prayers, and we're out of time. I got to not run over. Please do your homework for me and read Matthew 6, 9 through 13, which is the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to get started on the depth and detail on the Lord's Prayer next week. Thank you guys for your good attention today. I really appreciate you all, and I mean that sincerely. You have a lot better questions than the kids' class.